Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Good to be in the house of God. Amen. Glad you're here. Matthew chapter 1. I want to show you several things tonight as we get looking into this message tonight. And if you'll look down at verse number 2, Matthew chapter 1. It says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. The word Judas there is for Judah of the Old Testament. Wouldn't it be just like the devil if he was going to pick one of those 12 guys to pick a guy that was named after the tribe that Jesus would come after? He's a faker. He's a liar. And if you look down at verse number 18, we pick up down here. I want to get that off my chest, y'all, and tell y'all I still hate the devil, amen.
Amen.
Just in case he don't know, I'm letting him know. Don't want to take him on. I'm going to hide behind Jesus.
Amen.
It says in verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That means our Savior was what? Virgin born. And the very nature of what they're saying there before they came together indicates they came together later. She had other children besides Jesus. And no, those weren't his cousins. Those were his half-brothers and half-sisters, right?
Right.
Just in case there's any Catholics listening tonight, right?
Right.
Let me tell my joke again.
Yeah.
You ready?
Yeah, I'm good.
One person don't want to hear it. Shame on you back there, lady. Okay. You got four Catholics and you add this one, what you got? If this is the fourth one, what is this one?
Fifth.
Fifth, yeah. So y'all will get that in a minute. Just let it process. Some of y'all never been to the Catholic Church and seen that crowd, have you? Anyway. Verse 19, Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now that's coming from the book of Isaiah being quoted there. So when we see the word Emmanuel, that means God is with us, right? And if he's Emmanuel, what is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. Just like the Bible teaches us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. It says, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, chapter 1 deals with the coming of Christ, his first coming. The key verse, of course, is verse 1, which says over here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. 25 verses in this chapter, 473 words, all inspired by God. And because of all the big words, it's a 16.4 grade level in just that one chapter. But the way you nod at me, I think y'all been understanding it pretty good. My little college levels peoples. Right? See, that's why we come in here and we get to look at this stuff and we study it and we look at it, because all of it's not third grade reading material. Some of it's higher. We got to slow down and get all this. That's for my benefit, not yours. Because I don't get it the first go round. I've read past Matthew chapter 1, verse 2 so many times, and then find out later in verse 3 down there where Judas, and it hit me. I thought, man, that's the name for Judah. And if I was the devil, I'd pick the guy that's named after the tribe Jesus is coming. I thought, man, think about that. How wicked the devil is. So you think like the devil 90% of the time.
Come on.
You know why that is? because my soul is saved, my spirit is new, and my body is still lost. No sinless perfection here. Amen. Now, before you get too high on your little horse there, your body's still lost too. It'll still chase after sin. It'll still go after the worst of the worst of the worst things. But I look at this and I look down here and I see that the first 17 verses we looked at deal with the people of Jesus. And then this last part deals with the proclamation of Jesus. And tonight I want to preach to you on a message on one name, one message. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, God, that you'd grace us with your presence. You said where two or more gathered, there you'd be in the midst, and we thank you for that tonight. We pray, God, that you'll move on our hearts and help us to understand this precious book. God, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18 together. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray you'd help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And Lord, thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight in this chapter, there's a name that keeps coming up of our Savior, which is Jesus. God chose one man that he said, I'll let you be the stepfather over my beloved son. A lot of people make religions out of Mary, but when you look down and see Joseph, hardly anything said about him. I went to looking at his name in the Bible, and the word Joseph is a Hebrew name, and it's the name of seven different Israelites. God said, out of all seven, I'm going to make number seven, the number for perfection and completeness, the one that's going to look after my son. Divine completeness. So how seven divine completeness? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, where we at day, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Major notes on that thing right over there is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So what happens when you get to the next one? You start over with A. In a few days, there'll be this big colorful thing that'll come across the sky. Count the colors in it. Oh, by the way, Sodomites, God's going to get that thing back. That's his symbol, not yours. Right. Don't blaspheme that thing. Right. I look at this thing with Joseph, and I see that seven men was named that. Mary's husband was the sixth. Isn't that something? We look down here that the name Joseph, it literally means increase and addition. And when we think about increase and addition, listen to this. This Joseph, when Jesus was born, he had a man named Joseph to look after him while he increased. And you'll find in Luke chapter 2, he increased both in stature with wisdom and stature and so forth. And then there's a Joseph at his death named Joseph of Arimathea that takes care of the body of our Lord like he took care of his body when he was born. So that's a very important name in Scripture. So what about that increase in addition? That's what he's bringing with his name.
Right.
When we see that thing says increase and addition, that being like that, he's there to make sure of the increase and addition of the Son of God.
Right.
Would to God that every Christian that you and I know, me, you, all of us, would be somebody to bring about the increase and addition of the Son of God.
Right.
I look down and I see at number one tonight, if you look at down at verse 21, he says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, contrary to popular Laodicean modern opinion, he doesn't save you continued in sins. He saves you from your sins.
Right.
I would never say that somebody that's saved don't ever sin. I just told you a while ago, you will sin. I'm not giving you a license to do that, but you will. And those of you who just said, not me, you just did. You're proving my point right now. But when I look at the fact that he saves from their sins, I see literally three types of things he saves us from. Number one, he saves us from the fear of sins. Do you know a lot of people that when something is threatened with sin, they sit back and tremble at that thing? They tremble at sins. Why would a Christian tremble at sins? Well, now, preacher, I'm humble. And I'm just so afraid I would fall in it. And there, by the grace of God. Can I tell you something? I'm going to quote somebody. Never met a man, never met a humble man that thinks he's humble.
Right.
And you'll never meet a humble man that'll tell you he's humble.
Right.
I'm so humble. I'm your humble servant of the Lord. Yeah. Send me $25.
Yeah.
Let me work one up for you. Hey, he saves them from their sins. My life verse, Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord and put confidence in man, including this man.
Right.
Okay? But verse 6 in that same chapter says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me.
Amen.
Why not? Because Jesus saved me from the fear of sins.
Right.
See, listen. When you get to the point in your Christian life where you realize that sin has no more dominion over you and you don't fear sins, listen to this. It's because you're walking with a Savior who instills that thing in you like that. I will not fear what man will do unto me. There's a lot of folks that would like to go out and do some things for God, but they're so afraid of sin that if they go out and do it, then they're afraid somebody will call them on it. Well, I can't do that because of my past. No, Jesus saved you from the fear of your past sins.
Right.
See, there's a lot of preachers tonight who would love to get up and preach, but they can't. I tell them, listen, if you come down here, I'd love to have you. It'd be nice for you to visit, this, that, and the other, on and on. But if you're coming here because you think I'm going to let you preach because you're here, you are dead wrong.
Right.
Reason being, this will be your watering hole. This will be your feeding station. You're not to come in here and try to take it over. What we will do, though, is we'll provide you ample opportunity because from what I understand, there's 12,000 plus people as of the last census in Gaffney, and they all ride through there sometime or another. If you'll get you a street corner out there and go down there and tell the city of Gaffney, you're going to be out there so that when they call the police, they'll say, we know about it, and they won't come bug you. You go out there and preach anywhere you want to.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
You know why people won't do that? They're afraid of what somebody's going to say about them. Seen that kid at Walmart the other day with a thing. You need to get saved. Jesus Christ comes to save sinners. Blah, blah. I didn't see nobody throwing cans at him or nothing, or peaches or nothing else.
Right.
Well, they can't hear you out there. That's why he went down there and got that permit so he could get on that megaphone and do it, because I heard him in my car with the windows rolled up. I thought, man. And no, he wasn't standing on the backside of nowhere where we couldn't find him. He's at Walmart intersection. You know our God in Cherokee County.
Come
on. So I don't believe that's our God. I don't know. Go look at your checkbook and see what God gets and what Walmart gets. Come back and get me on that later, okay? If God gives zero, Walmart gets the rest of it, you got an idolatry problem.
Come on.
But listen to me. I look at this thing about him saving from the fear of sins. If you look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you look down at verse number 14. God saves you and Jesus Christ saves you from sins. He saves you from the fear of sins. He says in Romans chapter 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When I say that Jesus Christ saves you from the fear of sins, he gives you a doorway out of those things, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation can overtake you. You don't have to be afraid of it no more. But just in case it gets too rough, he said right there, Abba, Father, call on God. He'll help you right out of the thing. You don't have to be worried and feared. I don't know, I might just get overrun in that. And there, by the grace of God, listen to me. There, by the grace of God, go we all. But when you get to that point, you've got the spirit of adoption in you where you can cry, Abba, Father. And notice that spirit's got the big S on it. So that means he lets you know when it's time to cry.
Right.
A lot of folks walk around and they're in sin and they're constantly hiding things. They say, well, you know, we all got to be careful and all this other stuff. Next thing you know, old Jed's found in adultery. How'd that happen? But here's the thing. When that's all they say is stuff like that, you better be careful. They're not looking for the door out. They're looking for the door in. And my friend tonight, listen, if I can stress anything to you, there'll be temptation come your way.
Right.
You do not have to go that way, and nor do you have to fear what's going on, because you have the Father right there that you can call on. And the door, listen to this, Jesus said, I am the door.
Amen.
Now listen, I look at that and I see that thing. He said, we cry, Abba, Father. He said, that spirit of adoption is there. We don't have to have, Jesus saves us from the fear of sins. And might I add, that might be why sometimes we get caught in stuff and we get caught up in sin, because we have no fear of it. We think we have overcome the sin, but it's not us that's overcome the sin. It's the Lord that overcome that sin.
Right.
As long as you're walking with Jesus, you should be fine. But when you get out there by yourself and think you got it by yourself, you get this critical spirit, nobody's right but you, and you the only one with the righteousness of God, and everybody else is a backslider, before long you wind up in that sin. Some sin somewhere. And any time you get out from the protection of God and you say, I'll take this thing head on, the fear of sins, you've been saved from that. But then all of a sudden you get stupid and think, I'll handle it. I'll do it. There's nothing to this. Now you're outside of your protection area over there. You have no fear of it, but what, you're like Samson. He wist not that the Spirit of God departed from him.
Yeah.
I will go out as times before. And what happened to Samson? They put his eyes out. Put him at a meal, made him grind, made him entertain. And for every child of God that gets backslid on God in a bad way, listen, you mark it down, the devil will put you on stage somewhere to entertain somebody.
Sure.
And there'll be somebody sitting in the audience and say, I thought there was a church person. Why are they in here singing Achy Breaky Heart?
Come on.
How'd that happen? There was no fear of sins. They were saved from it. But when they got away from God, because there was no fear of sins, they got in a mess with it, and they didn't cry out on Jesus. They thought, I'll handle it. I've learned several things over the years, and one of them is this. If you have a headache, what's the next step?
Take something for it.
Pretty much, right? Now, there's some people that says, I just wait it out. You help yourself. You wait all you want to. Me, I'm hunting BC, Goody, ibuprofen, Advil, something. Not all at the same time, though. That stuff will kill you. But you can take and say, when you get a headache, you find the remedy for that headache, right? If you feel like sin's compassing you, about to take you, you don't have to be afraid of it. What do you do? Have a Father. You call out on God and let God get you back out of that thing.
Amen.
Now watch this. Jesus saves not only from the fear of sins, but according to the Word of God, he saves us from the folly of sins. If you look over at Proverbs chapter 26, Proverbs 26, he saves from the folly of sins. Folly is a lack of good sense. It's a foolish idea, a foolish activity. Back years ago, I worked at this so-called Christian bookstore. And I was looking in a letter cabinet one day, and a guy from St. Louis, Missouri, who is a pastor of one of them outfits, it's a contemporary, non-denominational, name it, claim it, and all that garbage, he had wrote the owner of that store a letter and said that, he said, boy, ain't it good how we had this car wash down here with all them lovely young ladies and blah, blah, blah. And listen, we just blessed to have all that. That's folly.
Right.
That's sin. That's wickedness. So you mean all them half-naked girls know the fact that a church has to sell something and don't have tithers, it'll tithe.
Right.
Then the fact them girls out there like that.
Right.
That's both sin.
Right.
And I look at that thing, it's a lack of good sense. Why? Because God said, don't sell ye thou the donuts, but tithe and offerings, you know. He
right.
takes care of the church that way. That's why some churches are bigger than other ones, because some churches are blessed with a bunch of people that love God and tithe. Some have a few people that tithe. But listen, we all taken care of.
Right.
I think these churches that says, well, if we didn't do fundraisers, we wouldn't have a church. I think you've already closed down and you don't even know it.
Come on.
In fact, I'm sure of it. You got the wrong name on your sign. It should say Ichabod, one word. The glory of God's departed. The person of God's gone. But a foolish act, a foolish idea, foolish activities, Jesus saved from the folly of sins. I know of a man that he was a late preacher, and he told me this. He said they went out and had a pancake sale for a fundraiser. He said, I got involved, and I put me on a thing and tied that ribbon around there, and I was ready to help sell pancakes, whatever the fundraiser's for. He said he got out there, and they hawked pancakes, and they done this, and they done that, and they done every trick in the book to get things fundraised. And at the end of the day, they were supposed to get $2,000. They'd come up with about $25, $30. He said, I'm covered in pancake mix. I'm sitting there. I feel like a fool. Folly. And he said, the Holy Ghost just whispered to me, said, you really want to look like this rather than depend on me? He said, Lord, I'm sorry. He threw his pancake apron away. He walked back to the pastor's study that afternoon, scraping stuff off his shoes, pancake mix and stuff like that. He said he sat down in his office and got in there and said, God, as long as I'm alive, I'll never do that again. I'll never raise another dollar in your name. I'll just depend on you to take care of my needs because I know you can. Amen. He said, all this stuff's been folly. That very word, folly, is what he said. He said he walked into church the next morning. He said there's an envelope laying on the pulpit. He went up there and he thought it was going to be somebody cussing him out. You know how people try to do the preacher. So right before you get up to preach, I send you a little cuss letter up there or something like that. You say, there's wicked people like that in this world. You wouldn't believe. They'd put it on your door if they get close enough.
Right.
He said he got it, got good and mad, opened that thing up with madness. Said he pulled that thing out, check for $25,000 sitting there. He said, Lord, thank you that you was listening in the office yesterday. I meant what I said, Lord.
Amen.
They needed 2,000. God sent 25,000. They raised how much in pancakes? You see, God's not worried about what you can do for him. He's wanting you to rely on him and not be fooled up with the folly of sins. Jesus saves you out of that. At Proverbs 26, verse 11, if you look down at that thing, it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That's probably illustrated best in Christians in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13 over there, and I believe Mark chapter 5 is the other one. But when we look at the parable of the sower, there's four types of soil. And the first type of soil that comes along, he says that they're on stony ground, right? It lets you know that people will come in and hear that message, and they'll hear it, and they'll nod their head to it, and then they'll walk out the door and they'll lose it. They won't think about it. It's NASCAR time, it's NFL time, NBA time, golf time, deer hunting, you name it, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And then there's people that'll come in, and they'll sit there for a little while and say, you know what? I like what that preacher's saying. He is telling that crowd off. Never realizing he's the crowd the preacher's trying to reach. You told them, preacher. They should have been here, preacher. Then he'll fall out. Then you got one that'll stay in there that's lost and undone without Jesus Christ, and they'll be sitting there the whole time trying to figure out a way to climb the company ladder. And you know what happens to them? They leave this earth unconverted and die and go to hell. But they showed everybody they stayed in church. Then there's that fourth one. You know what he does? He's good soil. God planted a seed there and they got born again.
Yeah.
And they bring forth fruit.
Yeah.
I was in a little country church, I think it was called Packlet River Baptist Church, where it was at. There wasn't a river near that place. But I'll never forget this. Church was in there one night and the pastor, Brother Bob, said, we got Brother Greg here to preach. And I'm halfway through preaching on that parable of the sower. And I said, Who's the church clerk here? Lady said, I am. I said, how many members have y'all got? And she told me, we'll just say it's 100 just for sake of argument. I said, how many is here tonight? And she said, 25. Just 25, like that. I said, so y'all got 100 members and 25 of you's here. They said, yeah, them others on the inactive. I said, hold on. Church ain't got an inactive role. I'm sorry. Amen. Church only has one role. You either own it or not. Say, where's that role? In that office back there? No, it's sitting in heaven. That Lamb's Book of Life. That's the church role book. And it dawned on me that if one out of four was there tonight and Jesus said one out of four is actually saved, I thought, my goodness, how'd this happen? Jesus must know something. Sitting right there that night in that service was a guy who was the next big thing. Within 2 years, I'd say he's the next big thing, preacher-wise, you know. He'd get up and talk about green beans, poke salad, and grandma and grandpa, and everybody just shouting amen and cried, no matter what he said. I'm preaching about lost people sitting in church now, and he's sitting there going like a statue. Thought that was weird for the next big thing not to say amen to that. Until sin caught up on him. But it wasn't his fault, he said. He was lost the whole time, so now he's getting saved. Come on. Come on. Hey, listen. That is not taking responsibility for the actions that you did.
Right.
So what is that? The folly of sins. When a Christian, a born-again child of God, if we get into something, we're saved out of the folly of it, the foolishness of it. We don't go blaming somebody else. We blame who the problem really was. Hey, listen, he said, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You ever wonder why these people run out and do all that stuff? Why they can't get no victory over that stuff? They've never been saved out of that stuff. They keep going right back to the same folly. If you look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, Jesus saves from the what of sins, the folly of sins, and the fear of sins. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll deal with this whole list later on. I've dealt with it before, but I want you to see two things here. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he tells what all men will be. Then in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I say, are you looking what I'm laying down here? Picking it up. What do they love more than God?
Pleasures.
Now, I want to know this here. Don't you listen to me closely. Now, if I understand correctly, they're going to want to chase after pleasure more than they chase after God. When you go on vacation, do you take Wednesday off and go back home? I'm just asking for a friend. He's from Canada. You don't know him. Okay? But you don't, do you? When you're going on a hunting trip, okay, and you sit down there for the first hour and nothing walks by, do you doze off and go to sleep and say, man, that's the boringest hunting day I've ever had, and get up and wander back and whine and complain? No. Because remember, you're out there having church like you told everybody you was. Fishermen, of whom I am part of, when you go fishing and you out there on that nice little lake and your cute little boat and you throwing your rod and reel and all this other stuff, if you don't catch a thing, do you regret going? No, not at all. Time to get away, breathe the fresh air, you know, all that stuff people say. Is that right? Guys that play golf and mainly talking to just one person here, I reckon. But just in case maybe one of you other do this and I don't know about it, okay? But listen to this. When you go play golf and you get through playing 18 holes of golf, and if you didn't win that game against whoever you're playing against or whatever, do you quit and never go back? No. You don't. But every one of them things I described to you is outdoor sports, right? We don't fish in a dome. We don't hunt in a dome. We don't play golf on artificial turf inside. But what happens when it rains you out? Say this, I reschedule, preacher. So when you got to be out of church, do you have makeup days? I'm just asking for a friend. This, I don't want to know. I'm a guy in Canada. My friend wants to know. But let me ask you this. If you don't reschedule, but yet you'll tell your poor little children, here comes the snow, and they say, yay, snow day. But you tell, but we got makeup days. Why ain't you got makeup days, Mom and Daddy? I ain't talking to kids. They can't drive. Or they shouldn't be. And I'm talking to kids that's probably 20-something years old, half of them. But he said they love pleasure more than love God, right? Now watch this. Verse 5 shows what the real problem is. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What are they? They're just a form of the thing. In the last days, they're going to love pleasure more than they love God, and they're going to have a form of godliness. So what's that form? I don't know, whatever religion they are. Baptist, Methodist, Jew, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Catholic, what's them other than Sikhs, Muslim. They have a form of some kind of godliness.
Right.
Nice people, he says. Form of godliness. He said, from such turn away, because watch this. Verse 6 says, for such of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. You might want to make a note out there beside verse 7 that's Jesus Christ he's talking about in verse 7.
Yeah.
And write John 14:6 out beside it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They're ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And then, listen to this. This is the best part here. Then the preacher names names so you won't be confused about who he's talking about.
Right.
He said, now as James and John Braves withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate means they're disqualified. But watch this. James, that name means one who speaks or answers, but is afflicted and poor. The word jambres is somebody that they're in poverty, but they're bitter and they're rebellious. As I looked at that thing and I saw that poverty and poor, I know that the poorest people on planet Earth right now are not any refugees or anybody living in any ghetto or living under any bridge in this world. The true poverty of this world is those who do not know our Lord. Those who do know him are the richest people in the world.
Amen.
We have the treasures of God Almighty hidden in these earthen vessels.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And he says that these people who are actually trying to get in Moses there, they were trying to give Moses a hard time. And he's talking to a New Testament pastor over here and gives him two things there that just James and Jambres. One of them, who speaks or answers, and might I add, probably out of turn. Well, now, preacher. How was his old brother Belcher? Well, now, preacher.
Preacher.
Preacher. And then you got this other guy over here who's bitter, and he's a rebel. And what's he rebelling against? What you got? Anything.
Come on.
You got these two guys right here, and it says in verse 9, they shall proceed no further for their folly. Their ideas, their foolish ideas, their foolish actions, their foolishness they do, their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. I look at that and I say this. I've seen James and Jambres. I've even pastored them a few times. They just keep coming in different people's bodies, I think, or something. But it always ends the same way. Every time. Every time. Whatever they're doing behind the scenes, God just says, and pulls the sheets off. Every time. So what do? Nothing. Remember back to that first point, I will not fear what man can do unto me. You save from the fear of sins. That includes sinners.
Right.
You're not afraid of them no more. Secondly, you save from what? Folly of sins. Why? Because one day God's going to jerk them sheets back and let them be exposed for who they in bed with and what they doing.
Right.
Everybody's all hush-hush about everything. Oh, we don't want to talk about this. That's okay. Well, it's just God's going to jerk that sheet back. You ain't got to worry about it.
Yeah.
Ain't going to have to be talked about. It's going to be visible.
Right.
Now, preacher, you're preaching mean. It took me 48 years to get like this. You ain't going to fix me tonight, okay? But I do want to say this. For everybody, oh, wait a minute, hold on, let me look right in the camera. For everybody who's taken bad members out of this church, and I was the bad guy and you didn't call me, God bless you.
Amen.
Oh, why do I call these pastors? Because sometimes people lie when they come in here and tell me you have done things that you nor God never even thought of. Let me smile at you, my new teeth. These are Joel Osteen model, brother. Now listen, that stuff is folly. Folly.
Amen.
There's been more than one grown man come into this church that was mad at their pastor and come talk to me.
Yep.
And they've talked to me and sat down and said, "Brother, I don't like that. I think it's wrong. Here's what the Bible says about it. And I can't go back to that church. But I think I need to come here." And I tell every one of them the same thing. You ready for this? Have you talked to that pastor about that? Well, no. How about this? Go talk to him, and if you need somebody to go with you, I'll go with you. And we'll talk to the pastor, and we'll find out if he knows about this.
Yeah.
And we'll go from there.
Yeah.
And I've had several people leave this church like that, not mad at me, and they said, "You know, I'll take you up on that. I'll go do that." And then they'll go do it and find out their pastor really wasn't aware of that because he don't know everything like they do.
Right. You're right.
And then get their heart and life right with God, apologize to their pastor for talking about them, and say, "You know what? I was in the wrong. I should have came to the pastor for it." But isn't that something? So that's why our church ain't going to our church ain't growing in numbers because we keep sending people out. Preachers, missionaries, that's what we do. We're not here to get a crowd of do-nothings. We want a crowd to do something.
Amen.
We'll take whoever God plants here and does it with, but we ain't going to take everybody that comes from every four corners of the world because they mad at some preacher.
Right.
My goodness.
Amen.
I'm mad at half of myself, but I don't cut them off. So why are you mad? They preached on me and that's right a couple times.
Uh-oh.
One of them was guessing and he hit it, so I'll say, "Hey man, I'm good with that." Are you listening to me?
Amen.
I ain't talking about folks that come in that they need help and something. No, I'm talking about folks that they last what's tonight? Wednesday night, Sunday night, he preached, they got mad and they hear tonight type thing.
Yeah.
Usually that can be fixed.
Yeah.
Now, preacher.
Yep.
How's that working out for y'all again? Oh, good, I was just checking. I love the World Wide Web. I get to preach to everybody now. Isn't that great?
Amen.
We used to put out CDs everywhere where we'd get them, and we still put those out. God bless them. God used them in a mighty way. But, preacher, hey, listen to me. The sheets are going to be pulled back. God's going to get the glory, and you, sir, will be vindicated. Ma'am, you will be vindicated. How so? Watch this. Let me show you again that little tape drip. He'll jerk him sheets back so quick, you'll be saying, "I said that the whole time." You're vindicated over here and they're caught.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like that woman in John, over there in the Gospel of John. They said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery." Y'all remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Where was the man? Now, she was caught in the act. There was two of them there, but they only brought one out there.
Yeah.
It's kind of like churches do nowadays. They'll crucify one and let the other slide. And they can do whatever they want to, have 20 boyfriends and girlfriends, but oh, we caught you.
Mm-hmm.
There's two in that thing. Right?
Right.
Now listen to this. Their folly shall be made manifest. But I do believe the best part of that verse 21 in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, is he says he will save their people from their sins. from the fear, from the folly, and from the fate of sins. Look over Mark chapter 9. We've been studying in Sunday school how to win people to Christ, and there's one thing that's prevalent in that study, and here it is. When people die, the wages of sin is what? You go studying death, and the Bible has two types. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. Physical death happens how many times?
Once.
Listen to me very carefully. I know those stories you read in the National Enquirer are cute about how the guy died and he saw lights and saw Uncle Joe, and Uncle Joe said, "It's not your time, go back." I know you like that stuff. And I know without you, the Weekly World News would be out of business. But that is not how it happens. Not according to the Bible. Nobody gets out of this part. Listen to this. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment.
Right.
Hebrews 9. Now, if that statement's at all true about you, you're not going to die and come back.
Right.
And if you could die and get as close to heaven, they'd have to pry your fingers out of that place. You'd be holding on like a kid holding on to a toy on Christmas. There's no way they'd get it out of your hands.
Mm-hmm.
But watch this. When you die, there's one type of physical death, and there's another type called spiritual death, and it's continual after you die that physical death. Here's where it was located at. Mark chapter 9, verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. 1, 2, 3 times right there together. If you have a Bible that's not like this one in its paragraph, they'll remove two of those occurrences and say they wasn't in the bestest and original manuscripts, taking away the effect of what our Lord just said. How dare they? How dare they who sit on a translating committee with Oneness Pentecostals who believe Jesus Christ is one and there's no Father and Holy Ghost, he's Jesus Christ, which is doctrinal heresy. Hello, T.D. Jakes.
Yeah.
Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. While there's Roman Catholics that sit on this board, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, of whom all believe they can lose their salvation.
Yeah.
Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's heresy. It's not the gospel. It's not they believe different. That's heresy is what that's called. And we look at all this and we say this. We look at all them things right there, and I've came to the conclusion, I trust Jesus because he saved me, and the rest of that crowd has been lying to me the whole time.
Amen.
Watch this. If Jesus is going to warn you about that, then there must be something to it for it to be just bang, bang, bang like that. By the way, those of you who keep score at home, 95% of all manuscripts in existence agree that that should be in the Bible.
Right.
95%. So how many is that? That's more than 5% that say it shouldn't be.
Yep.
Manuscript evidence, man. Now watch this. If Jesus said there's the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, I want to warn you something. He saves you from the fate of sins. Because we've determined in Sunday school that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's Christ who saves from the fate of sins and saves from the fear of sins and saves from the folly of sins. There's the Savior. And listen, when I got saved, I realized a lot of things afterwards. I realized and studied about the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ. I realized and when I studied about justification in the Bible and read through the Bible, I'd run into things and I'd learn that thing. And I was like, man. But you know one thing I had that night I got saved? I mean, one thing without a clear doubt. One doctrinal thing was nailed down. If I could throw my leg up like Brother Weaver, I'd say, I'm hell proof. How'd I get that way? The shed blood of the Son of God.
Amen.
Why? He saved me from my sins. Not so I could continue on and drop off in them.
Yeah.
He said, I saved you from the fate of your sins. Thank God 1,000 times. Listen, it wasn't liquor that was putting me in hell, and it wasn't dope that was putting me in hell. Those were symptoms of the real problem, and the real problem was I was lost.
Amen.
I know lost people that quit drinking, and they quit smoking, they quit cussing, they quit running with what those who do. They act right, spit right, and all this other stuff, but yet they've never been converted. Hell's at the end of their road, and deep down inside they know it, and they're so full of haughtiness and pride they'll never admit it. But the first part of getting saved is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. You ever thought about that verse where it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due time? Have you ever thought of that in terms of salvation? You humble yourself and you say, God, I cannot save myself. And you realize you're a sinner condemned without hope and without God in this world. And you humble yourself and bow to the King and beg Him to save you. And He gives you the best of Himself, the presence of the Son of God and the Spirit of God. And He does that. And you're marvelously born again. What happens next? In a few short years, be they 7 or 70, you die. And at the end of that thing, you don't go to the grave. Your body does. Why? Because you get exalted in due time. Right. So that what does that mean as far as today? Thank God I'm heading the right direction. Even. Thank God, listen, between here and there, He also said this, I am with thee always even to the end of the world.
Yep.
I'm glad, thank God, after I die, I'll be in heaven. And when everything goes bad down here, guess who I'm with? But in case I'm on this side of the grave and my life goes bad, guess who I'm with on this side?
Yep.
I am with thee.
Amen.
Yeah, y'all ever been walking in the dark before and you can't see nothing for real? I was caught out one time. We had a car give us some trouble. And we got out down there. It was on Corinth Road back in the 80s, back when there wasn't streetlights every tenth of a mile and so forth. Moon wasn't out. Listen, we got out of the car and they said, what are we going to do? I said, I think we're going to fill the car and find out which way the front end is and head that way where we was going. He said, well, if we head the other way, I said, that's 9 miles back to the store. He said, well, we're going to find this way. I said, hopefully a porch light on. For you younger generation, we had no cell phone.
Yeah.
We didn't have a can with a string tied to it.
Yeah.
We'd call Turkey to bring the roll back because he's at Blanton's, but we had to get the phone to get that thing, you understand? There we go walking in the darkness. And every once in a while I'd feel something tapping. And I'd reach over and tap back. You know what we was doing? Make sure the other one's still there. Because you couldn't see him. Say, what will that bring you? Fear, my friend. Especially when you hear, "Hurr!" off in the distance out here. And you hear something digging around over in the bush. And you don't know if it's some old wild boar out there fixing to come charging you. And you won't see him because he's done got you one of them tusks. Fear. So what do you do? You keep making sure you got road under your foot and don't walk off of it. So what happens? Eventually you get adjusted to the dark and you might see a little bit and you find that little white or yellow line on either side and you follow him till you find that porch light you're looking for. So who's you looking for? Don't matter at that point, does it? Any port in a storm, the sailor says. And listen, when you find your place where you're going to, you go in there and you say, can I please you? Am I broke down? You can just call them for me. I will help walking back this way. You've got helps on the way. But in this life, when the car breaks down your life, guess what? Jesus is right there with you. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? The fear of sins is gone. The folly of sins is gone. I don't have to be. I can be caught up in it, but I don't have to be. But the fate of sins is gone. I know which direction I'm headed. And thank God, listen, He gave this thing in His Bible, and He says this. He said, where this stuff, He said, dieth not. Fire's not quenched. Thank God, listen, because of Jesus Christ and His wonderful salvation, we'll never see that fire to be pulled out of it. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.